Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And it's really a delight for me to be here. It was great to sing with John. I'm equally pleased with the musicians and songs that were selected this morning for us to sing, primarily because they really do help lay a foundation for what we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 7. So if you will, in your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 7. This is the last discourse, as it were, on the Sermon on the Mount given by our Lord Jesus Christ. By way of bringing you all up to speed, last couple of weeks we were in Dubuque, Iowa, partly on behalf of Christian Missions in Many Lands with Emmaus Bible College and their Christian Ministry Seminars. And to my great delight, there was a 9-inch snowstorm. That we have not seen here in New Jersey. So after about an hour, I was tired of showing that. It's always good to see our Duke family, our oldest daughter, Heather, and her three children, three daughters, along with her husband, live there in Duke, involved in Hope Evangelical Free Church. But it was, again, just a great delight to be there with them, but also with the efforts of Emmaus Bible College, connecting with some of our missionary kids. They invited us to participate with their students, a missionary fellowship on Thursday night. Thursday was the day the snowstorm came, and they canceled class at Emmaus, but they didn't cancel the meeting afterwards, so that was kind of fun to be with student missionary fellowship. And again, we certainly are mindful of the disasters that are occurring around the world in these last couple of weeks that really occupy our heart and mind at CMML with the Turkey earthquake and the thousands that have been killed and the many more that have been injured, and certainly some have not been located. Families have been turned upside down. Sports people are generous. CMML has opened an account to help with the relief efforts. So pray for wise distribution. Tim Louie Brand, Jerry Maddox, George Bristow, even though George is here in the United States, expects to make a trip to Turkey. That's been his ground for a number of years. And he has been in touch with a number of leaders in the church in Turkey. So it is certainly a great matter of prayer, and we certainly appreciate your prayers on behalf of those in Turkey and in Syria. And of course, the year anniversary just passed of the upheaval in Ukraine, and people continue to lead, and we're grateful again for missionaries that are serving in Romania and Hungary and Moldova, Poland, Austria, and even as far away as Ireland for helping those that have fled the Ukraine. Wonderful opportunity to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe difficult to get into a country like Ukraine, but the Lord is bringing them out and exposing them to people who know and love the Lord and want to share that great news. Let's look at chapter 7. The 5, 6, and 7 chapters have been devoted to the Sermon on the Mount. And we come to the last chapter that's designated or relegated to the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 7, do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. You look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye. Now try to imagine the group of people that are listening to the teaching of the Lord, and he's posing these questions and giving some incredible teaching that they really hadn't heard before. Verse 4, he says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake? Sorry, he will not give him a snake, will he? If then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came up, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. And we trust the Lord to add his blessing in the reading of his word. By way of review, you know that the author is Matthew. He was one of the 12. He was a tax collector by trade. And we would understand that his profession would require literacy. And no doubt, he transcribed many of the Lord Jesus' actual words, teaching as they were spoken. In fact, we'll find, than any of the other three Gospels, Matthew is the one who transcribes or seems to record the actual words of the Lord. And certainly the Sermon on the Mount is testimony to that. He also fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, demonstrating to Israel that Jesus is the promised one. Also an interesting note, if you haven't discovered already, but something that you can look forward to is his many reference to coins. And would we suggest anything other than a tax collector is making reference to coins? His audience, of course, was the children of Israel, the Jews. For them, he portrays the Lord Jesus Christ as King. As mentioned in terms of Old Testament prophecy, brings to light fulfilled prophecy. The Sermon on the Mount, in terms of quick overview and a quick reminder, chapter 5, we have the Beatitudes, reminding to the reader and the listener at the time that the inner thoughts are very much part of sin and righteousness. In chapter 5, the quote, you have heard, but, and the Lord would cite important teaching. Chapter 6, he denounced hypocrisy.
He modeled prayer, the Lord's Prayer. He also had a great remedy for anxiety. You cannot serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or cling to one and despise the other. And how often do you and I try to do the impossible? You cannot serve God and things. And now we come to chapter 7, and you'll see here that he discusses the proper manner of judgment, including how to gauge the teaching of others. There's warning against spiritual self-deception. And then he concludes with a wonderful analogy about foundations and storms. So the first part of chapter 7, we're looking at judgment and discernment. At this point, Jesus has already dealt with inner spiritual life, attitudes in giving, attitudes in prayer, in fasting. We've already mentioned anxiety. And now he shifts, he moves to the way we think and the way we treat others. And before he does that, he commands us to know ourselves and others by the fruits in their life. We'll actually see that in just a few moments. But this whole thing about judgment is kind of an interesting topic. We have to recognize that in order to know ourselves and in order to determine the fruit of others, some sort of assessment needs to take place. An assessment is necessary for that to take place. Indeed, we are to show, as those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we are commanded to show unconditional love, but we're never commanded to unconditional approval. We really can. We are equipped to love people, do the things that should not be approved of. Very, very critical. And yet, we recognize, too, that in a general sort of way, judging of others is forbidden. Partly because of the motives. Only God can truly judge. We're forbidden to judge the outward appearance. We're forbidden to show respect of persons. We see that in James chapter 2. We're forbidden to judge the service of a fellow believer. And then again in James chapter 4 and James chapter 5, we're not to judge by speaking evil or murmuring against another. There's a great example in Matthew chapter 26. I'll just tease you with it because you're going to eventually cover it. But an example of unjust judgment was when the disciples made a condemnation of the woman who came to anoint the feet of the Lord Jesus with oil. You'll remember the account. It was costly oil. Other scriptures point to the fact that it was costly, equal to a year's wage. Who in this room can take a year's worth of salary and pour it on the feet of the Lord Jesus? And in fact, the scriptures record for us that some who were present thought she was wasting something. But Jesus said that she had done a good work and that she would always be remembered for that work. Well, what are some of the ways in which we break the command that we're not to judge? We actually break the command when we think the works of others. We break the command when we only speak to others about their faults. We break this command when we judge an entire life only by its worst moments. We break this command when we judge the hidden motives of others. We break this command when we judge others without considering ourselves in the same circumstance. We break this command when we judge others without being mindful that you and I are also going to be judged. In a general sort of way, the Lord forbids the habit of finding faults in others. of being harsh, of being critical, of being judgmental. Now, some would take what we see here in chapter 7, that this forbids all sorts of judging. You know what the Bible says, do not judge lest you be judged. And they throw that at us, and it has been controversial for sure. But I would challenge us all this morning that we not disregard our moral and spiritual compass, and that we not disregard any form of discernment. In fact, we find evidence in Scripture that we are commanded to judge. For example, you probably have no idea how humbling it is to recognize that you as a listener are responsible to judge what is being said by me this morning, the doctrinal teaching. It's humbling. And yet, as members of Mount Ridge Bible Chapel, we are to judge that which others share from this platform. The Bible tells us, too, that we are to judge whether people are really born again. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's a call to judgment, some form of discernment. This body, as other bodies that meet together, are to judge men who meet the qualifications to be the elders and the deacons of a local body. And this body, as in other bodies that meet, they are to judge certain forms of sin and to excommunicate the guilty offender. That's not something that's done much today. And yet it is a form of judgment. We are commanded to judge. And then the Lord gives a great example regarding judging. Why? Because judging seems to be a very comfortable and a very natural thing to do. But notice what he says in verse 4. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log that is in your own eye? He says, you hypocrite. Now here he's using hyperbole. Hyperbole is an exaggeration to drive home a point. The speck and the plank. There was an example of certainly in Scripture where the religious leaders of the day brought the woman taken into adultery and brought that woman to the Lord. She had certainly sinned, but their sin was much worse. She was the one that had the speck in her eye, but they are the ones that had the plank in their own eyes. And Jesus exposed it with such a statement where he said this, he who is without sin among you, why, you throw a stone at her first. Powerful. Our hypocrisy in these matters is almost always more evidence to others than to ourselves. We have a wonderful way of ignoring the plank that's in our own eyes, but how quick we are to see it and notice it immediately in others. And again, a very powerful example in Scripture for us is the kind of hypocrisy that David's reaction to Nathan's story about a man who unjustly stole and killed another man's lamb. That's the incident with David and Bathsheba. And the Lord spoke to Samuel and told him to confront. Spoke to Nathan and told him to confront David. And he unfolded that story. And David was very quick to say, death to the man that stole that precious land, the only land that owner had, so that the rich man could Not the things Nathan said to David, you are the man. Powerful, just powerful. David quickly condemned the man, but was blind to his own sin, which indeed was much greater. That account you can read in 2 Samuel chapter 12. We come to verse 6, and that brings us to a measure of discernment. And again, just to remind us, we're not to be judgmental, but don't throw out all discernment either. And again, the Lord uses examples that would be very well known to the company to which he was addressing. Dogs and swine. So often, as we picture dogs, we think of what we enjoy today. But dogs back in the time when this was written and when this occurred, dogs were hunted in packs. They weren't pets like we know them today. In fact, the lowest form in the Jewish realm of thinking, the lowest form of a human would be compared to as a dog or to pigs. Unclean. They represent those who are hostile to the kingdom of God and to the message of the gospel. And he says, don't. Don't give what is holy to dogs, and don't throw your pearls before swine. Don't do that. Well, listen, we have to balance that against the fact that, yes, we are to be the ones who share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been entrusted to us. We are the ones to preach the gospel. We are to, as it were, cast the pearls of the gospel. Yes, earlier on, the Lord told the people that gathered there that they are the light of the world, that they are the salt of the earth. And we're told to let our light so shine, let the gospel so shine in us. But those good and precious truths should not be given to those who will receive them with contempt. You know, if we continue to set before them the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the dogs and the swine, they will respond with abuse and violence. And that is a sure sign that there's no need on our part to continue. We have, as it were, discharged our responsibility. Discernment. And then the Lord moves to another topic, and he comes back to more instruction on prayer. We've seen that earlier on, as you've had opportunity to closely examine the truths of the Sermon on the Mount. But notice in verses 7 and 8, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. I do believe in the original that it carries with it the idea of continuing process or a continuing practice. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. A progressive intensity going from ask to seek to knock. And the Lord tells us, as he did that group on the mountain, that we are to have intensity, that we're to have passion, that we're to be persistent in prayer. And I gotta believe that because the Lord comes back to this, that this is an important topic for listeners to pay attention to. It's an important subject. And he's already dealt with it in some respects in Matthew chapter 6. And it does portray for us just how critically important prayer is. Ask and it will be given to you. God promises an answer to the one who diligently seeks him. Many of our passionless prayers are not answered for good reason. It's almost because when we ask God to care about something, it's something that we care a little about ourselves. Passionless prayer. But indeed, God values persistent and passion in prayer because they show that we share in heart. When we pray with intensity, when we pray with passion, When we're persistent, we share the desires of his heart. And it shows that you and I care about the things that our Heavenly Father cares about. Now, don't fall into the belief that persistent prayer does not overcome God's stubborn reluctance. Rather, it gives him glory. It expresses dependence upon him. And it helps to align our heart with his. Now, again, as some have prone to do, this verse, when it's taken out of context, seems to indicate that we have a blank check when it comes to going before the Lord in prayer. That if we pray, we'll get anything that we ask for. But folks, it needs to be understood. Prayer needs to be understood in light of all the verses about prayer. For example, when we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, we have unconfessed sin first. Are we ones that are prone to pray in faith? Are we ones that pray in conformity with God's will? Do we pray sincerely? And do we pray in perseverance? See, these are other conditions of prayer that we need to hold dearly to ourselves when we come before the Lord in prayer. And the scriptures seem to indicate that when these conditions, when these prayer conditions are met, how powerful it is that we can have the confidence that God hears and answers prayer. And that assurance is based on the very character of God our Father. And from there he moves into the giving nature of our Heavenly Father. Verses 9, 10, and 11. Jesus made it very clear that God doesn't have to be persuaded or appeased in prayer. He wants to give us not just bread, as is illustrated here in these verses, but even more than we ask for. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful reality. And thankfully, the times we ask for something as bad as a serpent without knowing. And just like a loving parent, God often mercifully spares us the just penalty of our ignorance. 9, 10, 11, is there a man among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will not give him a stone? Apparently, bread in those days resembled small stones, hence the reference to a stone. No, his father wouldn't do that. And if the son asks for a fish, would a father give them a snake? No way. No way. Verse 12, best known as the golden rule. But this is not new to the listeners that gathered there on the mount. They often had heard this expressed in a negative sort of way. The negative way of stating this command was very popular. It was even popular amongst the rabbis. And it would go something like this: you should not do to your neighbor what you would not want him to do to you. But notice what the Son, our Heavenly Father, does. He expresses it, he rephrases it, and expresses it in the positive. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And that phrase, for this is the law and the prophets, Jesus shows that this simple principle, the golden rule, summarizes all the law and the prophets say about how we should treat others. If we would simply treat others the way we would want to be treated, we would naturally obey the laws and what it says about our relationships with others. Spurgeon expressed it this way. Listen to this. Oh, that all men acted on And there would be no slavery, no whore, no swearing, no striking, no lying, no robbing, but all justice and love. What a kingdom is this which has such a law? The golden rule. Then in verses 13 and 14, the Lord moves to the decision between two ways and one of two destinations. He speaks of gates. These gates are not a destination, but rather an entrance to a path. A right way and a wrong way. And Jesus appealed to his listeners, and as such, he's appealing to us today to decide to go to the more difficult path, one that leads to life. The true gate is both narrow and difficult. If your road has a gate that is easy and well-traveled, the warning here is to watch out. It's to watch out. Because verses 15 to 20 talk about false prophets. Those who take that wide and easy path. He has just warned them that it's a path that leads to destruction. And there are many who would try to guide us along that broad path. The one that leads indeed to destruction. And he says the first step to combating false prophets is simply to beware of them. Beware that there are false prophets. Boy, when you get into the New Testament, you'll see a lot of teaching about those who teach false truths. And it's the very nature of false prophets to deceive and to deny their true character. Often they even see themselves, believing them to be sheep, when in fact they're just ravenous wolves. It's expressed by a desire for gain or an easy life, a desire for prestige, or the desire to advance one's own self ideas and interests, and not that of our Heavenly Father. And he says there's a way to judge and to determine and to discern. He says you'll know them by their fruits. And what he's saying is pay attention to their life and their ministry. What is their manner of living? Do they show righteousness? Do they show and demonstrate humility? And are they demonstrating faithfulness in the way they live? He also says, check out or judge the content of their teaching. Is it true fruit from God's word? Or is it man-centered? Is it appealing to our ears and something that we crave to hear? Then he says, hey, judge the effect of their teaching. Are others growing in Jesus, or are they merely being entertained and eventually fall away? You see, fruit is the inevitable result of who we are. The good fruit or the bad fruit is evident. And it does reveal what sort of tree we come from. You remember, we just spoke about it a few moments ago, that Jesus warned to judge ourselves first, to look at the plank in our own eye before turning our attention to the speck in somebody else's eye. Therefore, before asking it of anyone else, we should ask first, do I bear fruit unto God's glory? Moving along the next set of verses from 21 to 23, it's the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. False and true lordship. The warning of Jesus applies to people who speak or say things to Jesus about Jesus, but really don't mean it. They simply say the words very superficially. In fact, their spiritual life is really not in any way connected to daily life. Okay, they go to church. They fulfill specific religious responsibilities and duties. But then their life is characterized by a sin against God and man. The Lord points out in that day, pointing to a future where you and I will stand on that final judgment, and that is the day that he is rightly called Lord. The people that Jesus speaks of had impressive spiritual accomplishments. They prophesied, they cast out demons, they did many wonders. And notice that in this account, Jesus doesn't discount their claims. And that they did these things in the name of Jesus, but they never had that relationship of love and fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And in the end, there is only one basis of salvation. It's not mere verbal confession. It's not spiritual works, but knowing Jesus and being known by him. That is the major difference. It's our connection to him by the gift of faith that he gives to us that secures our salvation. Only those who do the will of the Father in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven, reading verse 21. But also we read in John chapter 6, verse 40, these words, "For it is my Father's will that all who see and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day." And the question for us to just muse on this morning, do our lives truly conform, and do they confirm that Jesus Christ is our Lord? Then we come to that final section. Two builders, verses 24 to 27. Notice that each house looked the same from the outside. The foundations, however, are usually hidden and proven in the storms. The rains demonstrating storms from heaven, the floods, the storms from earth. Notice, too, that both builders were wise and foolish. They were competent. They undertook the task to build. They persevered in the building. They completed the task. However, the time and the storms of life will prove the strength of one's foundation, even when it's hidden. Even when it's hidden. Well, this morning we sang appropriate songs. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And then we sang, how firm a foundation. How firm a foundation. Merely hearing God's word isn't enough to provide a secure foundation. It is necessary that we are also doers of his word. Let's not just be hearers of God's word. Let us be hearers. Let us be doers of God's word as well. Well, the impact on this had a profound impact on the audience. Look at verses 28 and 29. 28 and 29 say this. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. They were astonished at his teaching. You know, whenever God's word is presented, it is presented with power, it will astonish people. And in the end, Jesus made it clear that his followers, and you and I are numbered among them, should live a life in a noticeably different way. And that you and I who follow and love the Lord Jesus Christ hold to a much higher standard of conduct. The standard of love and selfishness, or selflessness, that Jesus himself would embody when he died.
died on the cross for you.
I would say that the chief purpose of this Sermon on the Mount is to help us understand and to reveal to us the supreme authority of Jesus Christ over all other teachers, and to drive us to faith in Him as the one who fulfills the law of God on behalf of His people. I trust the Lord has encouraged you as you work through the Sermon on the Mount. There's many more treasures in Matthew that I know you'll be confronted with and really learn from. We're just grateful for these moments together. So let's give thanks to our Heavenly Father as we dismiss this morning. Father in heaven, we have really quickly talked through some important truths, very important truths that we have here in Scripture as the Lord Jesus Christ delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Our prayer would be that we would not just be hearers of your word, but that we would be doers of your word. Father, we recognize the serious nature of what it means to judge. And Father, my prayer would be that each one of us would use discernment, for there are times when we should refrain from judging, and yet there are times when indeed we should do it. And that's a call for wisdom and discernment. And that's something you promise to give us, as James reminds us, if we lack wisdom, to call upon you. Recognize too, Father, just how critically important aligning our thoughts with your thoughts, that we often do that in prayer. Help us, Father, to be ones that are diligent, that we persevere, that we ask, that we seek, that we knock. Father, help us too in understanding the paths in which to walk. Help us, Father, to be discerning of that which is false teaching. Ones that dress in sheep's clothing but are nothing more than or nothing less than ravenous wolves seeking their own pleasure and denying the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do pray, Father, for your help in all that's before us as we consider these helpful truths that we see in Scripture. Thank you again for your goodness to us and for the opportunity to meet. We ask your blessing, giving thanks. In Jesus' precious, worthy of holy name we pray. Amen.